Titus chapter 3. I was going to say quickly coming to the end of Titus, but maybe you don't feel that way. For me, it seems quickly as we've gone through this wonderful book of the scripture together. This afternoon, we're going to read verses 4 through 11. And so please stand if you're able with me, and I'll read for us from God's holy word. Titus 3, at verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated, and let us pray together for the Lord's blessing on his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for life and health and everything else. We thank you for the Lord's Day. We thank you for hymns to sing. We thank you for the word that you've given to us so richly and in abundance. And we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity again. You've given us life again today that we could come to this place and to hear your word. And so we pray that by the work of your Holy Spirit, Lord, you would do that marvelous work again today, taking your word and writing it upon our hearts, that we would know you better, that we would love you more, and that we would go out into the rest of today and into this new week ready to serve you with all that we have. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So we have sola scriptura, scripture alone, sola fide, faith alone, sola gratia, grace alone, solo Christo, Christ alone, soli Deo gloria, the glory of God alone. And then, of course, we have that well-known sixth sola of the Reformation. Solus bonus operibus dedicatus. No? Haven't heard that one. Well, I suppose it's not as well known as it's not really a thing. But I suspect that the Apostle Paul would be a little disappointed that it has not been emphasized as much as it should be, especially in the light of this letter to Titus, pastor of young churches on the island of Crete, a letter which in the light of all the glorious truths of the gospel recovered in the Reformation of the 16th century, stresses this truth again and again and again. Solus bonus operibus dedicatus. Devoted to good works alone. Verse 8 begins with these words. The saying is trustworthy, or faithful is the word. Now, of course, Paul has just been talking in verses 4 to 7 here in Titus 3, this wonderful, wonderful verses that summarizes in just a short span the glories of the gospel of the grace of God. He's been talking, remember, about the goodness and mercy of the Father, the regenerating power and work of the Holy Spirit, and the justification by his grace, which is ours through Jesus Christ and this hope of eternal life that is ours as we are adopted into the family of God. These things that the apostle has just been talking about, these things Paul wants lodged in our brains. These things. Faithful is the saying. Trustworthy is the word. This beautiful gospel summary. Now, Paul has used this language before, that is, the saying is trustworthy, when he wants to reinforce something into our minds. If you look back in your scripture, look back at 1 Timothy 1, verses 13 to 15, where Paul, again, writing to young pastor Timothy, again, is speaking about his former life, verse 13 of chapter 1. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And then this, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This saying is faithful. You need to have this in your mind and heart. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Drive it in there. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, he begins this way. The saying is trustworthy. You can count on this. Faithful is this word. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer or elder, he desires a noble task. Get that in your head. Anyone who desires to serve the Lord in the church as an elder, that is a noble task. How about one more in 2 Timothy? 2 Timothy 2, at verse 10, listen to what Paul says there, 2 Timothy 2:10. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. For if we died with him, we'll live with him. If we endure, we'll reign with him. If we deny him, he'll deny us. If we're faithless, he remains faithful. The saying is trustworthy. Faithful is the word. You need to lodge this truth in your brain. Now, of course, all of God's word is faithful and true. We know that. All scripture is breathed out by God. But from time to time, Paul reminds us to get these things stuck in our head. And so here in Titus 3, it's not simply take note of this saying, but I want you, he says to Titus, I want you to insist on these things. What he's just been saying. It means to affirm something strongly or vigorously. Paul's saying to Titus, press this saying on the attention of others, dwell upon it constantly, hammer it home. Become, in one sense, a broken record, is what Paul is saying to Titus. Now, none of you know what a record is. It was like 10 or 12 inches wide, piece of vinyl, and music would be recorded on it, and you'd spin it around really fast, and you drop a needle on it, and the needle goes into grooves and reads music as the record spins round and round. But a broken record is a record that has scratches on it, and as it's going round and round, it hits one of those scratches, and it goes back to the to play the same music it just played. So a scratch on the record would send the needle back again and again and again. A scratch on the record would send the needle back again and again and again. A scratch on the record, you get the idea. You get the idea. But Paul is saying to Titus, never stop singing this song, this saying. What was it? Goodness and mercy of the Father. Regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. And we are justified through the grace of Jesus Christ, and the purpose of it all, adopted into the family of God, an heir of the hope of eternal life. Insist on these things so that, verse 8, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Insist on these things so that you can press on these believers where their devotion is to lie. Now, who needs to hear this? While they're addressed here, Paul refers to them as those who have believed in God. Now, this is a wonderful, simple summation of what it means to be a Christian. Abraham, remember? How does this? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. The people of Nineveh, after they hear the preaching of Jonah, the people of Nineveh believed God. Philippian jailer rejoiced along with his entire household that he and his household had believed in God. Now, don't miss the simplicity of this. If you turn over to 1 John, listen to what John has to say about believing God. 1 John 5:9 goes like this. 1 John 5:9, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his son. 1 John 5, verse 10. This is what God has said about his son. 1 John 5:10. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God is made of a liar, because he's not believed in the testimony God has borne concerning his son. And this is the testimony that God gave us, eternal life. And this life is in his son. Whoever has the son has life. And whoever does not have the son of God does not have life. So simply, God says, life in my son. Now that's either true or false. If it's false, the Bible says, God is a liar. If it's true, if it's true, then you have and I have all we need for life and everything else in Jesus Christ. And Jesus is your life. John Calvin said this in a sermon. When we wish to ascertain the method of our salvation, we must begin with the Son of God. For it is he who hath washed us by his blood. It's he who hath obtained righteousness for us by his obedience. It's he who is our advocate and through whom we now find grace. It's he who procured, that is, got for us, the adoption by which we are made children and heirs of God. Let us carefully, says Calvin, observe that we must seek all the parts of our salvation in Jesus Christ, for we shall not find a single drop of it anywhere else. That was great. All that we need in Jesus, not a single drop of it anywhere else. Believers in God. And now, so these folks, those who believed in God, who need to be, the Bible says, careful. Careful. not carefree. Not careless. Not care empty. But full of care, Paul says to Titus, and full of thought, full of concern. This is what Paul writes there. I want you to insist on these things so that those who believed in God may be careful. It means to give a strenuous thought and concern to something. Think about Philippians 2, 12 to 13, which goes like this. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. When I'm gone, says Paul, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So Paul says to Titus, be careful that they devote themselves to good works. In Philippians, he says, work out your salvation, for it's God who works in you. Paul doesn't say, nowhere in the Bible does it say, let go and let God with regard to your sanctification. Nowhere does the Bible say, now that you are justified, sanctification will just automatically follow. Nowhere does the Bible say that. Paul doesn't say, God does all the work. No, the Bible doesn't actually say that. He says, work out what God works in. Work out what God works in. Imagine you were to enter the Mr. or Mrs. Universe contest for bodybuilding next year. And someone asks you, oh, what are you doing to prepare for this contest? What is your workout schedule look like? And you say to them, well, I don't have a schedule. I'm a bodybuilder. You know, the working out will just take care of itself. You know, It's who I am. I'm a bodybuilder. What, scheduled to work out? I don't need that. That's ridiculous. Work out, the Bible says, with fear and trembling. That is, work out with reverence and awe. That is, always keeping the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit before you. Be careful. Now, here in Titus, careful for what? To devote themselves, the Bible says. To devote themselves in light of this trustworthy saying. To devote themselves to good works. Now notice, believing in God comes first. Finding your all in Jesus comes first. Receiving life in Jesus by His grace, mercy, and goodness comes first. Being saved, not according to your own works, but according to His mercy, comes first. But when it comes, devotion, the Bible says, devotion follows. Devotion follows. Solus bonus operibus dedicatus. This means the doctrine of the gospel, summarized in verses 4 to 7, is the foundation of the Christian life. And so Paul is saying here, we need to insist on these things, goodness and mercy of the Father, regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, justification through grace, through Jesus Christ, adoption into His family. We need to insist on all these things because they're fuel for our devotion, our commitment, our love for the Lord. Now this means, I guess, that your devotion, my devotion to the Lord, lags or gets really small when your grip and my grip on the gospel of grace lags and grows very small. The less I insist in my own thinking and speaking and living on the goodness and mercy of the Father, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the grace of Jesus Christ, the less I do that, the less my devotion to the Lord becomes. You and I and our children need more gospel, more Bible, more true doctrine, more opportunities to grow in our faith, more worship, not less, in order to fuel our devotion to the Lord. Listen to one of the great Reformed catechisms of the Reformation, written in 1563, the Heidelberg Catechism, when it asks that age-old question, but why? Why are good works necessary? As if you have to ask that question if you're a Christian. But you do. It asks it this way: since we've been delivered from our misery by grace through Christ, without any merit of our own, right? Verses 4 to 7 of Titus 3. Why then should we do good works? Well, the answer is this: because Christ, having redeemed us by His blood, is also renewing us by His Spirit into His image, so that with our whole lives we may show that we are thankful to God for His benefits, and that He may be praised through us rather than shamed. And further, so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits. You know, we see that God's changed us. And by our godly living, our neighbors may be won to Christ. Why live to the glory of God? Why be devoted to good works? You should be thankful to the Lord. He saved you. And it's through your renewed life that the Lord works in the lives of others. Now, this is of great concern, you see, to Paul. He's mentioned it throughout his letter. Hopefully you've seen that. Chapter 1, verse 16, he was very concerned about people who profess to know God, but they, verse 16, deny Him by their works. That is, their life showed nothing about it. What does he say about them? They're detestable. They're disobedient. They're unfit for any good work, because that's, of course, what it's all about, says Paul. It's living out your life that you have in Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 7.
when he's talking to Titus. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. This is what a pastor is supposed to do, to be a model, an example of living to the glory of God. Verse 14 of that same chapter 2, speaking of Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. And then later in this chapter 3, verse 14, and let our people, says Paul, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. Now, the word devotion here could be translated as excel in, or could be translated as assign the highest rank to good works. Be careful to assign the highest rank to good works. What is a good work? Well, our confession of faith tells us is what God commands us to do in his word. What makes a work good? Well, the source. You got to have a right source, we believe. You got to have a heart of faith. It's coming out of faith in God. You've got to have a right standard. That is, it's something you do according to the word of God. And you've got to have a right end. You've got to have a right goal. You do it for the glory of God. Heart of faith, according to the word, for the glory of God. All those things, anything you do with those three things, that's a good work. And this is what we as believers are to be devoted to. Now, to devote, be devoted to someone or something, is to assign them, again, the highest rank in your life, to give them the highest priority in your life. It's to make a practice of something. When you give something the highest rank, you make a practice of something. It's to exercise yourself in something. So if you think your physical fitness is of highest priority, you will exercise. If you think that is your highest priority. If you think you are the most important person in the universe, you will make a practice of serving number one. You see how that works? And if you think biblically, growing in grace, your love for Christ, living a thankful, obedient life to the glory of God is of the highest priority, you will exercise or practice your faith. Listen to Paul, again, speaking to Timothy. Turn back to 1 Timothy 4, where we get similar words here. 1 Timothy 4, 7. Have nothing to do, says Paul to Timothy, with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, it's good to go to the gym, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who's the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Godliness is of value in every way. Promise for the present life and for the life to come. That saying, says Paul, is trustworthy. Train yourselves for godliness. Devote yourself to godliness. Devote yourself, Paul says, to good works. Now in verse 9, Paul gives some examples of what captures the devotion of some, contrary to what should capture our devotion, that is, to doing all things to the glory of God in our works for him. We could give many more examples of what people can be devoted to apart from good works, that is, what's done from a heart of faith according to the word for the glory of God. I was watching the World Series this week, and the camera was panning the crowd. Depending on the score, you would see people crying with tears of joy, or, you know, a lot of this. Oh, you know, people holding their head in their hands like it was the end of the world. But one shot from the camera showed a man without a shirt on, as these things tend to happen in sports games. Didn't have a shirt on, with his favorite player's jersey number painted on his bare chest as he stood there proudly before the camera. Who does that? Oh, devotion. Devotion this man had for his team. But here in Titus, you know, what are some particular dangers for professing believers? To be devoted to instead of living to the glory of God. Well, four things. Or maybe it might be one thing, one big thing, with three sub-things. Not quite sure. Foolish controversies, foolish questions, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law. Now, these are either four different things, or all three examples of what foolish controversies or foolish questions are all about. The word foolish here comes from a word from which we get the word moronic. A person lacking in intelligence, we might say. Paul gave the same warning to Timothy. Again, turn back to 1 Timothy 1, verse 3. Notice this warning that comes right at the beginning of the letter to Timothy. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God, that is, by faith. Then he says this, the aim of our charge, this is what it's all about, is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain, empty discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions, devoted to what is vain or empty, without understanding, Paul says, and yet confident about it. A swerving away, he says, from the real point of faith, that is love, love of God, love of neighbor from a pure heart and a good conscience, that is a devotion to good works, right? The whole law hangs on love, love of God, love of neighbor. Instead, the Bible says, some people are devoted to what is vain or empty. Instead of the goodness and mercy of the Father, the power of the Holy Spirit, the grace of Jesus Christ, adoption into his family, some people are devoted to what is vain. Have you ever met someone who was absolutely confident about something that the Bible leaves uncertain? You ever met someone like that? Someone who is absolutely confident about something the Bible leaves uncertain. It's not a pretty picture when that happens. Maybe it was you. Foolish controversies means foolish questions. Listen to John Calvin. He contrasts, says Calvin, questions with sound and certain doctrine. Although it's necessary, says Calvin, to seek in order to find, yet there is a limit to seeking that you may understand what is useful to be known, and next that you may adhere firmly to the truth when it has been known. Those who inquire curiously into everything, says Calvin, and are never at rest, may be truly called questionarians. Ever met a questionarian? Not a seminarian or a predestinarian, but a questionarian. In short, says Calvin, what the schools of the Sorbonne, that's a theological school in France in the day, account worthy of the highest praise, that is, questions, 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 is here condemned by Paul. For the whole theology of the papists, or the Roman Catholics, is nothing else, says Calvin, than a labyrinth of questions. He, the Bible, calls them foolish. Not that at first sight they appear to be such. From the contrary, they often deceive by a vain parade of wisdom. But this is why they're foolish, says Calvin. Because they contribute nothing to godliness. Nothing to make you more godly. Questions that you love to flit about in your brain, but don't lead you to love God more. or love your neighbor more, or to walk more faithfully according to his commandments. Those, the Bible says, are foolish questions. Mm-mm. It's the wise questions that lead to a greater devotion, you see. Devotion to good works, to love God, to love our neighbor. Genealogies, it's not wrong, of course, to know our ancestry, but it's much more important to know our spiritual ancestry. Contentions, dissensions. Calvin says this is exactly what all these questions lead to, because everyone wants to be the conqueror of another. You know, with a harder question or a more difficult question, and you're trying to outdo each other in ambition and pride, and leads to dissensions and contentions. Quarrels about the law, not because the law itself produces them, but because we always take aspects of the law and try to twist ourselves into knots, twist other people into knots, or like the Pharisees, we try to tie up greater burdens to load them on people that they could never bear. Thomas Chalmers of the early 19th century has a wonderful sermon called The Danger of Being Overly Wise. That is, thinking that you need to be and I need to be more wise than God himself in adding, as Pastor Carl mentioned this morning, not to add anything to the law of God. We're not to add it into our life or in the lives of others. These are unprofitable and unnecessary. But this is how Calvin finishes as he talks about all these different other things that take our devotion away from living to the glory of God. He says, in doctrine, therefore, we should always have regard to usefulness, so that everything that does not, listen to what he says, everything that does not contribute to godliness, think about what you are devoted to, what I'm devoted to, that everything that does not contribute to godliness shall be held in no estimation. I'm not interested in that. And yet those sophists, that is people who love to just talk about words, says Calvin, in babbling about things of no value, undoubtedly boasted of them as highly worthy and useful to be known. You got to know this. But Paul does not acknowledge them to possess any usefulness unless they tend to the increase of faith and to a holy life. How do you know if what you're devoted to is excellent and profitable? Does it increase your faith and help you grow in holiness? This actually takes us right back to the first verse of this book, where Paul told us what he was all concerned about when he said this: Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect, their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. Everything he did as an apostle was to increase the faith of God's people in accordance with the truth, that they would grow in likeness to Christ. Now, we're to avoid then, avoid, says Paul to Titus, teach the folks, these new believers, to pursue with a high devotion everything that brings glory to God, but they need to avoid all these foolish questions as worthless and futile and unprofitable. Avoid means to keep out of the way of, or turn away from, or shun. That is, you see them coming, foolish questions that are not going to lead to godliness, you run from them. You run in the opposite direction. Someone was telling me recently how the Los Angeles Dodgers got their name when they were still the Brooklyn Dodgers. Apparently in Brooklyn in its heyday, you had public trolleys going up and down the street, and if you didn't want to get run over, you would need to dodge the trolleys. And they played right there in the city. They became Dodgers. Just like Dodgers avoided trolleys, believers are to avoid foolish controversies like the plague and all that leads away from devotion to the things of God. And Paul says to Titus, you need to teach them that, again, devotion to good works, devotion to the glory of God from a heart of faith according to his word for his glory, these things are excellent, profitable for people. It's profitable and excellent for the people who know Christ, embrace the truth of the gospel, the goodness and mercy of the Father, power of the Holy Spirit, justification by grace through Jesus Christ, adoption into his family. It's excellent and profitable for believers, but it's excellent and profitable for all people. The more believers you have in any place seeking to live to the glory of God who are devoted to good works can only be a blessing and excellent and profitable for all the people. In Greenville, Tennessee, United States, Iran, doesn't matter where you've got believers devoted to good works, living to the glory of God. Oh, it's excellent. Profitable, as opposed to pursuing what is vain, which is unprofitable, says Paul, verse 9, and worthless. I don't want to spend my life on what is vain and futile, without profit, and worthless. Do you? No. Do you? That's what happens when you're devoted to foolish things. But when you're devoted to living to the glory of God, you see, and to good works, oh, the Bible says that's excellent. Profitable. It is a great blessing. You know, John Calvin has received a bad reputation through the years as an intellectual powerhouse who, we are told, simply loved to meditate on irrelevant, obscure doctrines like predestination when was a man as cold, we're told. He was as cold and hard as ice. And to this day, to call somebody in a derogatory tone of voice a Calvinist is considered a slur on someone's character. And yet Calvin's life motto or emblem that he wanted to be known by is a picture of a heart cupped in two hands directed upwards with the words, I offer you my heart, O Lord, promptly. That means quickly and sincerely. That is the man John Calvin, that's what he believed. A life of devotion because of what he knew about the gospel of the grace of God. That's what the gospel will do for you. You'll want to offer yourselves completely, thankfully, in gratitude, in devotion, body and soul, mind, heart, and will, to the service of the one who has saved you, not because of any of your own works, but according to his own mercy. May we know a reformation of devotion in each of our lives, and to God alone be the glory. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that all these things that we have been meditating upon, your goodness and mercy, the power of your Holy Spirit, making us new, bringing new life, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which we are justified, made right with God, that we are adopted into your family, heirs of the hope of eternal life, called, Lord, then to live a life of devotion to what is good, loving you, loving our neighbor according to your word, and for your glory. Help us, Lord, we pray, to be devoted to these things, which are excellent, profitable, and Lord, that you would receive indeed the glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing together from the hymnal number 576. I'm